I want you to look again this morning at a remarkable command that Moses gives to God's people in anticipation of finally, at long last, entering the promised land. Verse 29, "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side Jordan, by the way, where the sun goeth down in the land of the Canaanites?" In other words, the God of heaven had revealed to Moses some of the geography, the topography of the land of Canaan. Two specific mountains, in fact, and what would become a very famous valley between them. That would be the valley, the town of Shechem. If you can imagine for just a moment that, let us say, these soundboards over here on this side to my left, they represent Mount Gerizim, and all of these soundboards up here, up high to my right, they represent Mount Ebal, then you can see why the valley in the middle would be a very important and natural passageway into the promised land. Indeed, when Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees and traveled a long distance, it was here in this valley of Shechem where he first settled and where he built the very first altar to Jehovah God. It was also here in the valley of Shechem that the children of Israel would one day very reverently bury the bones of Joseph long after his death in Egypt. And one day, it would be here between Mount Gerizim and between Mount Ebal. It would be here at Shechem that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would rest by a well and have a divine appointment with a woman of Samaria. And of course, all of that takes on a greater significance when you consider why it was that God told Moses to command these people that when they arrived at this spot, when after their long journey they set foot between these two mountains, why then they were to conduct according to his instructions an amazing and unforgettable act of worship. Some of you here have traveled to the Holy Land and you have been to this very spot. And you know, as tour guides have long noted, that with Gerizim here and with Ebal here and a 1 mile valley in between those mountains, you know that with 800,000 people commanded to stand here and another 800,000 people on that side, this spot in the middle formed a natural amphitheater and thus the perfect place for God to give to his people an enduring and a monumental message. That message is what I want us to consider very carefully this morning as we speak on the subject, the valley of decision. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And thank you, Father, that you have brought us here at this time and this hour, not by accident or by mere chance, but according to your will to hear your word. And I pray for every person here, myself included, that we will open our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit of God. Speak to our hearts the message that you intended us to learn and be admonished by in this great Old Testament text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three things that I want you to notice here in today's text concerning this, again, remarkable scene in the history of God's people. And the first, probably the most obvious of the three lessons, number one, is the choice. Look again at verse 26 of chapter 11. God says, Moses says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside after other gods." Verse 29, "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal." In other words, follow this. God was using these two great mountains, standing situated side by side, to illustrate that since they are no longer slaves, they now have a choice. Verse 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." Now, folks, imagine for a moment being a part of this divine assembly. Joshua and the people of Israel have just defeated Jericho and Ai, and so now they sort of control the main entrance into Canaan and the northern end of that highway. That highway passes through the mountains south to Jerusalem and Hebron, but they don't go south, rather, they go north. And they go north to the very place they were told to carry out these instructions Moses left behind before he died. They march north and eventually come to a place where the road turns west and it passes between these two mountains. Mount Ebal on their right, Mount Gerizim on their left. And you know something? Even in appearance, even when they first set their eyes upon them, they can see that they're very different. Ebal was mostly barren rock. The word Ebal means literally bald stone. Mount Blaylock, amen, you might want to call it. I'm just saying what some of you were thinking as soon as I said bald stone. Mount Gerizim, however, was a fertile and abundant in fountains, and thus it was already, when they came upon the scene, cultivated with olive and fig trees and flowers, so that when God says in verse 29, the blessing will be upon Gerizim and the curse upon Ebal, he was giving to them an object lesson of choice they would never forget. You know, the same thing basically happened back in the Garden of Eden. There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One brought blessing, the other brought curse. It was a choice. The same thing our Lord presented when he talked about two roads. There was a broad road that leads to destruction. And Jesus said, there is a narrow road that leads to life everlasting. Take your choice. And so it is within the heart of every person in this room. There is this glory of being presented with this choice. When Joshua was leading the people to this very spot, he said, choose ye. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. By the way, do you notice that there's always two mountains, two trees, two roads, two choices? People say, you know, there's so many religions in the world, and with all of the dozens and scores, even hundreds of religions in the world, how do you know? It's too hard to know which one to choose. Well, actually, there are not so many. It doesn't matter how many are traveling on the broad road. There's still only two choices. In verse 28, it says, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods. Notice the plural. Do you know how many gods the Canaanites had? They had a god of the month club. There's not enough mountains in Canaan to denote all of their gods. And that's the point. It still comes down to two choices. And yes, even for believers in this room, life is still almost always a simple matter of two choices. It's right or wrong. It's light or darkness, good or bad, truth or error, spirit or flesh. Choices. Which brings us to the second thing in the text. We said, number one, there is the choice. Number two, you'll notice there's also the charge. Notice here in chapter 11, I want you to notice how all of this discussion began, which of course is verse 1. Therefore, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments always. Now, folks, please don't miss the very powerful significance of this singular text, because what the Bible is telling us here are two things. A, God has set before us a choice. You have today Mount Gerizim and you have Mount Ebal. God has given the nation of Israel and God has given man the option of choosing him or all of the other gods. That's the choice, a blessing or a curse. But that's not all he's done. In fact, that's not all he's done by a long shot in this text, because he has also told us, follow this, which choice to make. In other words, it is not a parent who says, son, Florida State, University of Florida, you choose. Bob Jones, Pensacola, you choose. Go to the prom, don't go to the prom, your choice. Coca-Cola, Pepsi, that's a choice. This is not what God is saying. What God is saying is this: Mount Gerizim or Mount Ebal, this land lies before you. From this day forward, the promised land. Both exist in the world. He said, you choose. But then he said, choose Mount Gerizim. God reveals the choices before us, but then he admonishes us to choose him. And that's not all. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God to keep his charge. Now, wait a minute. Do you realize this morning the significance of this Old Testament admonition, which says to choose God and his law and his way because of love? Folks, this chapter begins with love. The God of the Old Testament is a God of, he's a God of love. Of course he is. The reason why he redeemed these people out of Egypt in the first place was for his great love. The reason he led them to these choices was for his love. The reason he charged them to choose himself instead of the gods was for his love. When it comes to his will, the Bible says, the love of Christ constrains us. Jesus said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Paul said love is the fulfilling of the law. The book of James, rather. That's why the New Testament says that his commandments are not grievous. Do you realize that decisions in life become way easier when you love someone? If there are choices that lie before you and there is love, those choices become easier. There's a scene. I remember in the original Willy Wonka that plays off that theme. You may remember there's a detective. He's in the home of this distraught woman whose husband was kidnapped. And he says, I'm sorry, Mrs. Curtis, doesn't seem to be anything in the papers to give us a clue. And she said, they kidnapped my husband 12 hours ago. When are we going to hear from them? What do they want? He says, try to stay calm. You remember the scene? He says, look, all they want is a ransom. Just wait to hear their demands. I'll give them anything they want. Just tell me what they want. All I want is my Harold back. And the detective says, go ahead. Listening, the phone rings. He's listening. He says, What do they ask for? Whatever's one, I'll give it to them. The detective says, they want your case of Wonka Boss. Mrs. Curtis, she's pondering. They want your case of Wonka Bars. Did you hear me? It's your life or the case of Wonka Bars. And remember what she says? She says, how long would they give me to think it over? Lack of love complicates decisions. So let's go back to this valley, would you? I want you to imagine for a moment this natural amphitheater, because here's an incredible scene. I ask you to turn ahead to chapter 27 of Deuteronomy. In chapter 27, I want you to notice how Moses instructed the people even further at this moment in their history. Deuteronomy 27, notice verse 11, and Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When ye are come over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. Verse 13, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. In other words, follow this. He says, Moses says, when you get to the Holy Land, when you get to these mountains, these six tribes, Simeon, Levi, Judah, a million people will go over to this mountain and stand there. And these six tribes, another million, will go over and stand by Mount Ebal and on it, on the slopes. And the Levites, 22,000 of them, will stand in the valley in the middle and pronounce the blessings here and pronounce the cursings there. Chapter 27, look at verse 14. And the Levites shall speak, and they shall say unto the men of Israel with a loud voice. Notice verse 16, cursed be he. Verse 17, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's land bark. Verse 18, cursed be he. Those are the curses. Just as Moses commanded. If you go to chapter 8 and verse 3, you'll notice the first word is blessed. Blessed shalt thou. Verse 4, blessed shalt thou be the fruit. Blessed, verse 5, shall be the basket. And so it goes. Now wait a minute, follow this, because here's the scene. Every time the 22,000 Levites would shout the blessing with a loud voice or the cursing to all of the people, a million on each side of this great amphitheater, all of them would respond with amen. You see the last line of verse 15? And all the people shall answer and say amen. Last line of verse 16. And all the people shall say amen. Verse 17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say amen. Verse 18. Last line. And all the people shall say amen. Now folks, imagine for a moment the volume. Imagine this scene. If this is Mount Gerizim, all the people over here, so answer me this question. Are you glad you're saved today? These people. Are you glad you're saved today? Yeah. Are you glad you're saved on Mount? Are you glad you're saved? Yeah. All right, that's 250 people on either side. Imagine for just a moment, millions of people. This is a scene that God in his mind knew what they would come to. And they're reading the cursings and they're reading the blessings and all of the people. Why? It's not the volume so much as it was the visual. He wants them to remember his charge. This was a charge that not only pointed to their choice, but urged them to make the right one. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, a few pages ahead, very familiar text. This amazing scene continues. You look at verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. Choose life. You know, over St. Mary's, the ICU is located right by the emergency room. And through a window, you can see the helipad for the trauma hawk. And all night long, Friday night and Saturday morning, that thing was like a shuttle. Just constantly bringing in injured people and dying people. I asked one of the nurses if it's always like this. And she said it is now because it's St. Patrick's Day weekend. She said, in fact, any kind of holiday, on any holiday, I choose to work instead of go out there because it's always extra busy. It's just bad choices. Verse 19 says, choose life. Choose goodness. Choose kindness. Choose justice and right. Choose decency, gratitude, contentment, faith. Choose honor and humility and modesty and patience, and choose unity and generosity. In other words, choose God, your Father, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the choice. There is the charge. And God is always charging us to choose the right road. But there's a dilemma with that. There's a problem with that in this very text. And that brings us to the third thing I want you to notice. And number one, and number three, finally, there is the change. Do me a favor and turn ahead a few pages to Joshua chapter number 8, because I want us to see if Joshua actually did what Moses commanded to be done. Moses is now in heaven. His bones are buried by God, and in Joshua chapter 8, they have finally reached the promised land. Joshua 8, look if you would at verse 33. And all Israel, and their elders and officers and their judges, stood on this side the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger and he that was born among them. Half of them over against Mount Gerizim, that's six tribes, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read, not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. Now note this carefully. He did it exactly as God told him. The little ones at this scene, obviously, are those that would go on to be the very first generation in the land of promise, the nation of Israel. Do you know where their story is found? Do you know where their story is written after being a part of this amazing scene as little ones with their mothers and their families? Their stories are recorded in the very next book of the Bible, the book of Judges. The theme of the book of Judges is what? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. After all of this, almost nobody ever made the right choice. In the following books, the books of 1 and 2 Kings, the most repeated refrain of each king was, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's as if the only mountain the people ever chose was the curse of Ebal. And I want to say to you this morning, beloved, that is precisely why God did something remarkable on this mountain. It is why God did something amazing on Mount Ebal that he wanted them and us all not to forget. Here in Joshua 8, I want you to look at verse 30. It says, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal on the Mount of Cursing. And by the way, every word in here was exactly how Moses and God prescribed earlier in Deuteronomy. Verse 31. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which we wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And note this carefully. Why? Why are there these whole stones that were not cut with men's hands or man's tools? Why is there an altar on the Mount of Cursing that would take a blood sacrifice? And why would Joshua there in verse 32 put another copy of God's law? Fast forward in your mind's eye to the Gospel of John. The Bible says that our Lord Jesus, quote, must needs pass through Samaria. The Lord of glory, the Son of God, has a divine appointment. This is not the normal route in which he would go back to Nazareth, but he must needs go through Samaria. Jesus has an appointment in the same valley of Shechem, also called Sychar, as you know. The scripture says he sits in a well to rest his weary feet. And it says that a woman, not just any woman, but a woman of Samaria, a woman who happened to be the very personification, a woman who happened to be the actual embodiment of all of those wrong choices that were delivered at Mount Ebal. All of those curses, if you go back and read them, are embodied in this one woman. The Samaritans, understand, were hated. They were despised. They were a cursed people for intermingling with the idolatrous Syrians. She herself had five husbands, had five. And the man that she was currently with while talking to Jesus was not her husband. Her life, her heritage, her very religion was a culmination of all of those wrong choices and all of the burdens that would be associated with disobeying God. Shocked that the Lord Jesus would even speak to her in that day, Jesus said this to that woman: "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith that thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." At this moment, the Bible says that that woman pointed to Mount Gerizim. She's in the valley. She pointed to that very mountain, Mount Gerizim, and she said, "Our fathers worshipped at this mountain." And then she said, "I know that when Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, he will tell us all things." And Jesus answering saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." You see, folks, that sacrifice on the Mount of Cursing, that altar that was instructed to be hewn not of man's hands, not with man's iron, that well of Jacob that always leaves you thirsty for more, that inability to consistently make the right choice, all of that, in this one moment of history and destiny is about to change for one woman. Because now the living water will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And with all of those amens reverberating in that valley back in history, and those people unable to always and perfectly choose the right road and the right path, that dear woman did not need more religion. She didn't need a makeover or a lecture or a new leaf to turn over or some government program. She needed precisely what the Lord Jesus came to give to her. She needed a change, a living water. She needed a new birth from within. Jupiter Medical and St. Mary's both have a little tradition over there that I didn't know about till this last week. Whenever a baby is born, they play a lullaby over the loudspeakers. No matter where you are in the hospital, a lullaby starts playing. The first time I heard it, I thought it was somebody's ringtone. Go to sleep, go to sleep. All hours of the day and night, out of nowhere, you hear a lullaby announcing another birth. It was one occasion when Rick was sitting in the emergency room and they carried a body out right next to Louise's room. Someone had passed away. Minutes later, they played the lullaby, someone was born. It was a poignant moment. But you know why they play a lullaby when someone's born at St. Mary's? I want to tell you and remind you that the same thing happens in heaven with a new birth. Our Lord Jesus said that there is rejoicing in heaven. There's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents and puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, in the valley of decision, if you will recognize that there are blessings and cursings, and that in our flesh and in ourselves, we're just like the children of Israel. We would just always choose the wrong path. For the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. I wonder in the valley of decision if this morning you would choose the Savior, the altar, the blood sacrifice on Mount Ebal. God had told Joshua to put that altar on the Mount of Cursing because God would curse his own son on a tree and die for your sins. And I wonder this Lord's Day morning if you would be changed. Not reformed on the outside. Not dunked in some water. Not granted something by another man. But I wonder if you would be changed by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then experiencing the new birth. Creatures no more divide my choice. I bid them all depart. His name, His love, His gracious voice has fixed my roving heart. Our Heavenly Father, it is good that we have come to the house of the Lord today, and it is good that when we open up Your Word, we see the truth, and that the truth sets us free. And I pray, Father, that as we leave this place, we'll recognize that salvation is of the Lord, and that we have a great and a glorious calling and a message as Your people to share with others who are lost. And those who in this room, maybe who just accepted Jesus as Savior, those who need to, Father, continue to use us as tools in Your hand in this church and the Holy Spirit to convict them of every man's need for salvation. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You that long ago, cursed on a tree, Your Son came to die for the sins of man. And this glorious new birth, this eternal life, this everlasting well that You've granted by Your grace and mercy, we can embrace. Help us to live for You now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.